Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the section of scripture we're going to look at is a passage that I know that you have heard quoted many, many times. In fact, we tend to quote this passage when we are at funerals. But the reality is that this passage is not so much about perspective at a funeral as much as it is perspective on how to live. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 together, and then we're going to dig into a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says the following: "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." When we read this passage of scripture, what we see basically in this text is that life is full of seasonal change. And these changes can sometimes leave us with conflicting contrasts. Obviously, all of the times that he's mentioned, he puts them in parallel of opposition. In other words, he says, there's a time to be born, and then on the opposite, there's a time to die. There's a time of war, to take up arms and to fight and to defend. There's a time of peace. These things are opposites. They're in conflict with one another. He's saying that life is full of seasonal change and conflicting contrast. Yet, what he shows us in the text in front of us is that these seasons of change are guided by God's sovereign hands. And not just that they're guided by God's sovereign hands, but they are guided in a purposeful way. And that we are supposed to respond to God and our circumstances in a way that is appropriate and guided by his wisdom. What's really interesting about the passage in front of us is he simply tells us that in life there are times when one response is correct and the exact opposite is correct in another set of circumstances. What he doesn't do in the passage is tell us when it's appropriate to do one as opposed to the other. You go, well, how do we know when it's appropriate to go to war and it's appropriate to be at peace and it's appropriate to do one thing and then it's appropriate to do the exact opposite? Well, the answer is godly wisdom determines what is right and wrong in circumstances. Not just our whims and our impulses, but God's wisdom. But what we see in the text in front of us is that there are times that you can be doing two things that are in opposition, and one is right here, and at another time the exact opposite is right. We see that in this text. So what I'd like us to do this evening is I'd like us to kind of move through this passage and see what God is showing us about how we are to walk appropriately through life guided by his wisdom. The purpose of this passage and the purpose of our discussion this evening is not going to be to go to all of those situations and say, here's how you know when it's time to fight and here's how you know when it's time to make peace. We have to go to other portions of God's word to know when it's time to fight and when it's time to go to peace. But what we're going to see is that there's an appropriate time for both determined by God's righteousness and God's just ways. God wants us to be people who walk appropriately, guided by his wisdom. So the question is, how can we do that? I'd like us this evening to go ahead and look at a couple of simple facts, simple truths that we find in the text in front of us that will help us to know how we can be people who are appropriately guided by God's wisdom. The first fact that we're going to see is this: God is always working purposefully in the world. Let me state that again. God is always working purposefully in the world. You will not know how to make right decisions in life if you don't start with the fact that it is God who determines what is right and what is wrong. It is God who determines what is righteous and what is unrighteous. It's God who works in circumstances and tells us how to know what is appropriate here versus what is appropriate here. In other words, mankind, we are not the sole arbiters of truth here. We are not the end all. The reality is that we are going to a body of facts that are outside of us, and based on what God says is right and what God says is wrong, then we are to follow what he says to be right. It is impossible for us to walk righteously if we reject that God exists, and that God not only exists, but he is righteous, and he determines what is right and what is wrong. The text of Scripture begins with God. And I want you to see that in these verses. Verse number 1 says it this way: to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. That word purpose indicates that there is a person who has wisdom, who is working and guiding in circumstances to accomplish things that he believes are right and he wants to accomplish. It tells us that there's a God in heaven who is actively at work in the circumstances of our lives. And what we're going to find in these verses, in this one simple verse, are four very important foundational truths about God's sovereignty. When we talk about God's sovereignty, it's obviously something we can't fully grasp or understand. But what we mean in the most basic sense of God is sovereign is that God rules. He reigns. Everything falls under his jurisdiction. He can do whatever he chooses to do because he's God. And because he's God and because he's righteous, not only can he do whatever he chooses to do, but he's right in whatever he does. His character governs how he works in life. But I want us to see some very basic, important truths about this concept of God being sovereign. Each of these truths are basically found in one word or statement in this verse. The first truth we're going to see is this: everything falls under his rule. And we see that in the following phrase, to everything there is. Now, notice he doesn't say to most things there are. He says to everything there is a season and a purpose. That means that God is involved in all details of life. He oversees, he rules. He's actively involved in circumstances of life. Let me give you a couple of examples from the scripture that tell us this simple fact. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 talks about the counsels of the Lord, or what he is purposing to do. He says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Think about it. When people make decisions, they're making decisions based on what they think is right, or basically based on what they want to do. But what we see in God's word is that though they are acting as free moral agents, they are acting with God's guidance and work over the whole big picture. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he says that he does according to his will. He says all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No one can shake their fist at God and say, I'm going to do this. And God says, well, I don't want you to do it and I want to stop you, but I can't. Nobody can do that. God allows people to walk down certain paths, but ultimately he's still in control. Genesis 5 verse 20 talks about how he preserves his creation. Such an interesting passage. In fact, my kids were learning about this today in junior church. We were hearing Nathaniel's version of the junior church lesson, and it actually sounded pretty good. I think he really got what was being taught about the life of Joseph. At the end of Joseph's life, he's standing before his brothers. He has the power and the opportunity to basically crush his brothers and get even with them. And they're very afraid that he's going to do that. But in verse 20, he says this: ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. As difficult as it will be for us to wrap our minds around this concept, God allowed Joseph's brothers to do all the terrible things to him that they did. He allowed him to experience all these injustices and all these hardships. And the ultimate purpose for which God did that, allowed them to do that. And by the way, they were acting against God's moral will. God is going to hold them accountable for the decisions they made. It's not like they were able to just get away with it. God's going to deal with the brothers. But the reality is, the reason God allowed them to do it was ultimately to preserve the entire family. And Joseph understood that. It's a pretty amazing thing to consider. What does that tell us? Everything falls under God's hand. He's working in circumstances, even the most unbelievable of circumstances, the most difficult for us to wrap our minds around circumstances. God is still on his throne. A second thing we see is that everything moves through seasons. And we see that in the statement, there is a season. What is a season? A season is a period of time that things happen. It starts and it ends. You know, in Maryland, we actually have four seasons. When I grew up in Florida, we didn't have four seasons. It was cool and it was really, really hot. Okay? It was cool and it was really, really hot. When we lived in Ghana, they only had two seasons. It was really hot and wet, or really hot and dry. It was one or the other. And the reality is, here in Maryland, we have four seasons. And we see that we go through this seasonal change, and the sun changes in the sky, and things grow that normally don't. And it's a totally different period of time during the year. Well, just like we go through seasonal change, when we talk about rain and dry and hot and cold and those kinds of things, the Bible teaches that our life also goes through seasons. We go through seasons when we are children and we're under our parents' care. We go through seasons where we're getting to the point where it's time for us to become adults. It's time for us to be matured and make decisions in life, and we're responsible for our own actions. We go through seasons where we establish a family. We go through seasons where we watch our family grow and mature, and now they're on their own and they're establishing their own families. And we go through seasons of life. And what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that everything moves through seasons. Opportunities come and go. Hardships come and go. Circumstances can reverse. We're all going to get older and times are going to change. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. You say, well, what's he talking about? He's basically saying this: God gives people opportunities for a season. Hardships come and go. Psalm 113 verse 7 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. People can be going through the most difficult of circumstances, and then God steps in and he lifts them up and he strengthens them and he gives them seasons of prosperity and blessing. In Psalm 147 verse 6, it says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And we see the wicked prosper in circumstances, and we get frustrated, sometimes angry, sometimes discouraged, sometimes we're fearful. But the reality is, God can take the most powerful people on the planet and he can put them down in just a moment. And people that have no strength and no ability and they can't lift themselves up, he can take them and he can lift them up and he can promote them and he can show them kindness. God can reverse circumstances whenever he chooses. Seasonal change. And then in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, he talks about how our life goes through seasonal change physically. He says, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, there shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. Why does Solomon talk about that to someone who's young? Because he wants them to understand your life goes through seasons. Good seasons, bad seasons. Prosperous seasons, lean seasons. Seasons where you go through hardship and seasons where you experience blessing. And God is the one who leads us through those seasons. The third thing we see is that God causes the timing of circumstances to unfold perfectly. He says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Notice the word time. The word time means that God knows when it is right to step in and move and do what he wants to do. The seasonal change is guided by the hands of God's sovereign care. Think about Galatians chapter 4, where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. I know during our Christmas season, we talked about this very text right here. And what we basically said is, do you realize in the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied the exact timing that the Messiah would be born and the Messiah's ministry would take place. And it was connected to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, when the wise men looked and saw that star in the east, they knew that the prophecy that Daniel had given, that they had access to living there in the regions of Persia, they realized the time had come. In other words, God knew it was time to move. When we look at human history and we see all of the details that were unfolding during the time of the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world, we see that God was working in history and in circumstances to be the best possible time to take the gospel to the nations. Yet the people who were making decisions, many of them had no clue what God was doing through their decisions. I think of Ezra chapter 1, where it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdoms. So interesting, God knew it was time, and at the right time, he stirs up the heart of this pagan king so that he'll make a proclamation that essentially is bringing God's promises to fruition. God's sovereignty involves timing. And many times when we are in situations, we get frustrated with God's timing. We have to learn to trust him in his timing. The fourth thing we're going to see is that there's nothing that's wasted. He says to every purpose under heaven. That word purpose has the concept of design, intent. God has plans. He's accomplishing his plans. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined unto the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He talks about how he's working personally in the life of the believer to bring to pass, to accomplish what he promised he would accomplish in those people. And so when I'm a child of God and I trust in the gospel message, there's an absolute 100% guarantee that I'm going to experience all the blessings of being in Christ. And every single detail of my life, God's going to work those things to accomplish those purposes. He works all those things after the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28, he says, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does that tell us? God doesn't waste situations in life. All of these things tell us that God is sovereign. And that should comfort us and that should encourage us. That should help us to be strengthened when life gets really hard and where things don't make sense and we don't see where things are going. We have to walk by faith, trusting that God will bring us through this season. God will accomplish his purposes through this season. His timing will be right in this season. And it's all going to be accomplished for his purposes because he's in charge and he's good. The second thing I'd like us to see is not just God's sovereignty, that God is personally at work in our lives, but secondly, God's wisdom should inform how we walk. Now, this is the part we tend to think about. Verses 2-8, he says, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. If you read through this verse carefully, you'll see 25 times the phrase, a time to. And then an additional 2 times where he says it's a time of. A time of war, a time of peace. If you look carefully at this, you can see that there's certain categories of life situations where we need God's wisdom to know which of those 2 responses is the appropriate response in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I gave 8 categories. I'm not saying that we could only make 8 categories, just that's mentally how I work through this section. And I want to mention those to you quickly so that we get the sense of the kind of situations and the kind of circumstances that we desperately need God's wisdom to know what is right to do in those situations. The first category is wisdom in regards to time. We need to remember that life is short. 2 statements he makes. A time to be born and a time to die. He doesn't tell us how much time is between those 2 events. He doesn't tell us that we're guaranteed to a certain amount of time between those 2 events. He simply says all of us will be born and all of us will die. What's his point? Life is short. And God's creation is full of reminders of this concept, this principle, this fact that life is short. He says there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. And what he's doing is he's using the analogy of the farmer. He comes into the season, he plants his field, the field grows, he harvests the crop, and what does he do? He gets rid of everything that's there. And it's an empty field until the next time it's time to plant. What is God doing every time we go out and we plant the seed and we bring in the harvest and then we cut down what is left? He reminds us that life is full of starts and finishes. And just like the plants that we enjoy the harvest from, our lives are going to start and our lives are going to end. And then there's eternity. Time is short. We need wisdom when it comes to how we view our time. The second area he mentions is wisdom when it comes to things that we use. We need to remember that the things that we use are only beneficial for a time. It's kind of interesting. He says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. And you say, well, what is he talking about there? Well, I think that he's talking about a farming analogy again. You have people who raise animals. Maybe they raise goats. Maybe they raise cattle. They raise some kind of animal that they may eat later on, or they may milk for a period of time, or they may collect eggs from for a period of time, or they may actually use their wool for a period of time. But the idea is this, if you raise animals, there's a time that you're going to take care of that animal, and you're going to mend its wounds, and you're going to give it medicine, and then there comes a point where you realize this animal can no longer function the way that it needs to on the farm. It's time to let it go. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. That's not the way we think in our culture. Well, that's the way most people in most cultures have thought throughout all of human history. If you grew up in a farming community and you raised animals, you'd realize there was a time for you to help that animal get healthy, and there was a time for you to realize that that animal was holding back the farm. What's the point? Things don't last forever. He talks about building. He says there's a time to break down, there's a time to build up. And the reality is if we're building a house or if we're building a business and we're using a building, if we're doing something, there are times that we're going to go and we're going to remodel, and there are times that we're going to try to upgrade things, and there are times that sadly a building can get into such a place of disrepair that you say it would be better off to tear it down and rebuild it. And what's his point? His point is this. Wisdom determines when you know it's time to break it down and rebuild. He talks about wisdom in our emotions. We need to realize that life is full of wonderful emotional blessings, yet also emotional struggles. We experience both the good and the bad, the emotional highs and the emotional lows. We need to realize that life is full of both. He talks about both the short-term emotional highs and lows, and he talks about the kinds of things that will shake us and will change our lives forever. He says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And in this context, I think he's talking about the kinds of things that we enjoy for a moment or the kinds of hardships that last for a short period of time. You get sick. You get a promotion. You experience the joys of the promotion. You experience the frustrations of being sick and on your back. But in many situations, the promotion will be forgotten very quickly. The time you're on your back will be forgotten very quickly. It was a season of frustration or a season of enjoyment, but it comes and goes quickly. It doesn't change your life. But there are other kinds of life circumstances that are not like that. Your spouse goes and gets a major illness and they die. And all of a sudden, you're 50 years old and you're laying your husband or your wife to rest. That changes your life. That's a little bit different than what he's talking about where he says you're weeping. You are mourning. This is something that's going to shape and change your life to the end of days. He talks about a wedding when people get married and how the rest of their lives is going to be shaped by that decision, the person that they married. So when he talks about mourning and dancing, he's talking about life circumstances that shape you for the rest of your life. Something that's going to be a weight till the day you die, or something that will bless you till the day that you die. What's his point? We need wisdom when it comes to our emotions. We need to know how to respond in circumstances. All of us will experience those kinds of things that are temporary joys or temporary frustrations or things that will shape our lives for the rest of days. He then talks about wisdom in regard to things that we need to maintain. There are things we need to build and things we need to tear down, things we need to rebuild, things we need to maintain. Kind of a connection to what we talked about earlier with raising animals and building buildings. He says there's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. He then talks about wisdom in regards to relationships. Some relationships are worth working hard to maintain. Others, they're not. You know, there are people that you walked with for a season, maybe when you were in junior high or high school, and it's probably a really good thing you don't walk with them anymore. Is that not true? It is true. There are some people that we are quick to give up on, and the reality is we shouldn't give up on them. That relationship is worth maintaining and working hard to build that relationship. And the question is, how do you know when it's time to cut one loose, and how do you know when it's time to really work to maintain? It's called godly wisdom. He says there's a time to embrace, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. It's like somebody has wounded you deeply, but you don't walk away from them. You continue to fight to maintain that relationship. You pour grace into this individual. You forgive them. You are long-suffering with them, and you continue to work at that. And there are others that you say, it's time to walk away. How do you know the difference? Godly wisdom. He talks about wisdom in regards to investment. Some investments prove to be successful, others don't. I'm sure that there are people that have invested in things and you go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And there are other things that you look and you go, man, I didn't think it was going to come up of anything. It wasn't really going to be much of a success, and it ends up being an amazing success. You do not know on the front side what something will be in the end. And so he says there's a time to get and there's a time to lose. And you start realizing that when it comes to things like money and it comes to things like property and possessions, there are times that you're going to be blessed materially and there are times that you're going to lose materially. And it's all in God's hands. He talks about wisdom in relation to management. There are some things that we need to use a little bit longer. And there are some things we just need to throw away. We are getting into the spring season before long. And you know, we can kind of tell who, I say, we can tell ourselves by maybe walking into our garage or walking into certain rooms in our house. If we're the kind of people that don't know when it's time to throw things out that are no longer usable, or if we're the kind of person that realizes, you know, it's not worth maintaining this anymore, I'm going to go ahead and throw it out. I can tell you that my wife is much quicker to throw away some of the stuff that I like to wear than I am. I remember I had this red flannel shirt that was like my pride and joy as a single young man. It's one of those, you know, I feel like a lumberjack kind of a guy, and I go out there and split wood with this thing. That was the kind of shirt it was. One day I was like, hey, Dan, I haven't seen my shirt in a while. She's like, you never will see it again. You know what? Sometimes you got to do things like that. There you go. The way that he puts it is, he says, there's a time to keep, there's a time to cast away. There's a time to rend and there's a time to sow. The idea is that there are some things that you need to maintain them. It's broken, that's true, but if you fix it, it'll be a worthwhile fix. There are other things, if you fix them, you're just dumping money into something that's never going to return positively for you. Might be a car, might be a fan. I remember when we lived in Ghana, we had these fans that we'd get them fixed. And I was like, what's the point of us fixing this? We could just buy a brand new one for the same cost to fix this. And it's only going to run for another 6 months. That's the idea of what he's saying. We have to learn to know when it's time to let it go and when it's time to maintain it, repair it. How do we know which one is appropriate? It's called godly wisdom. But then the last thing that he mentions, which I think is so very important, is it's wisdom in relation to conflict. Sometimes we need to share our opinions. Sometimes we need to just keep silent. Sometimes we need to fight. Sometimes we need to make peace. Notice what he says. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time of war. There's a time of peace. He's going from the interpersonal relationship where there are times that we should speak our mind because it's actually going to accomplish something positive, or maybe because someone actually needs to be rebuked. It's the right thing to do. And so we speak up and we say what is true. And there are times it's completely pointless to say anything. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of their time. It's a waste of everybody's time. And you say, well, how do you know which one it is? Godly wisdom. There are times that people do things that are not right, but we realize in the big picture, it's not a big deal. I'm going to have to let that one go. We're trying to teach our kids things like this when they're kicking each other in the car. You know what I'm talking about? These are the lessons that children are learning. Yet as we get older, we recognize in relationship, if we're going to maintain relationship, sometimes we need to just put up with somebody kicking our seat every now and again. And then there are times to be willing to even lay your life on the line to defend what is right. And there are times that you recognize, you know what, I need to make peace here. This is not an area of principle. This is an area of convenience. And so for the sake of maintaining peace, I'm going to release what I would like to do, and I'm going to make peace in the situation. You say, how do we know what to do in circumstances? It's called godly wisdom. People who walk with God, who understand God's values, will know when it's time to fight and when it's time to make peace, when it's time to speak up and when it's time to say nothing, when it's time to throw something away and when it's time to fix something. They understand because they are guided by God's wisdom. So I want us to have one final thought that we think about. It's very important. God calls us to a life that is fully God-centered. Let me give you four simple reminders here. First of all, change is normal, but it's also frustrating and fearful. Might be that this evening as you're sitting here, there are things going on in your life. Nobody knows about it but you, maybe your spouse, maybe your parents or whatever the circumstance is. But there are people in your life, they know about it, or maybe very few people know about it. Change is hard. Nobody likes change. Well, some people like change. I don't know. But generally speaking, we don't like change. We get into a rut. We like how things are, and we don't want to be disruptive. But guess what? There are times that God chooses to change circumstance. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Don't be frustrated. Realize change is normal. Secondly, these changes are not pointless or random. When God has done something in your life that is outside of your control. You have no ability to stop it from happening. It's going to happen because it's by His own hand and design. Guess what? It's not pointless. It's not random. Embrace the fact that God knows what He's doing, even though you haven't quite figured it out yet. Number three, God's sovereignty should both humble us and comfort us. There are times that we have to simply bow our knee and say, God, You're God and I'm not. I don't get what's going on, but I'm going to trust You here. We have to learn how to do that. And at the same time, as we bow the knee and we humble ourselves, we say, you know what? I can rest in the fact that You know what You're doing. I can trust You. Humility, comfort. And fourthly, God's character should both comfort us and shape how we should respond in circumstances. The fact is, even though God's sovereign doesn't mean you and I aren't responsible people, it doesn't mean that there's not some kind of result from the decisions we make. When we make good decisions, then there are good outcomes. When we make poor decisions, there are poor outcomes. God's still in control. He can still step in His grace. He can mend wounds. He can use even difficult situations to accomplish good things in our lives. But we are responsible people. We need to do what is right. And so God's character should not only comfort us and humble us, but it should shape how we respond to Him in circumstances. So I want to give you a couple of encouragements in closing. First of all, let's be thankful that God... Let's be thankful and purposeful as we navigate these challenges we face. God is in control. Number two, let's be students of God's wisdom communicated in His Word. I really encourage young people. When I say young people, I mean fifth graders and fourth graders. I mean junior highers, high schoolers. I mean people who are getting started in life. I encourage you, read the book of Proverbs. Be in the book of Proverbs. Devour the book of Proverbs. Meditate on the book of Proverbs. Let that soak into your heart. Why do I say that? Because that's God's wisdom. And as that book gets into your heart, and as it shapes what you love and what you want and what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong, your heart is being shaped by godly wisdom. When you have decisions to make, guess what? You're going to start responding according to godly wisdom, because that's what's shaping your thinking and that's what shapes your heart and what you want. Let's be a people who are students of God's wisdom. Thirdly, let's be thankful for the gospel that gives significance to our lives beyond all these complex daily challenges. We don't always get it right in life. We make bad decisions. Even when we want to do what's right, even when we believe we're doing right, sometimes we'll look back and say, if I'd have known those details right there, I wouldn't have done that. Anybody ever been there? Okay. If I'd have been aware of that right there, I wouldn't have done that. If I would have thought to ask that question, which now I would ask if I was in that circumstance, I would not have done that because I would have gotten information I didn't have. But God chose to allow me to experience that anyway. And guess what? It reminds us that God is gracious. God shapes our lives. Even when we mess up, He's still at work. And so I want to encourage you, be a person who has a God-centered life as it relates to God's sovereignty and God's wisdom. He wants us to walk in His ways. He wants to be able to bless us. Sometimes He blesses us in spite of our folly. Let's learn to walk in godly wisdom. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You so much for the text in front of us. It's a very rich passage of Scripture. Very thought-provoking. Full of so many interesting things for us to just ponder and reflect on. We think about Your sovereignty. We think about the need to walk in wisdom. We think about all the complex situations in life that we encounter. And how we will only know what is right to do if we are guided by Your wisdom. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be people of the Word. People who are devouring godly wisdom, reading books like the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. People who are thinking scripturally in our lives. People whose disposition is bent towards what You desire. Father, help this text of Scripture to really sink into our hearts and really begin to shape our lives. Pray especially for our younger people here who haven't gone through some of the difficult seasons of life. That's on the horizon. I pray that you would help them to develop a godly worldview so that when they come to those seasons of life, they'll respond in godly wisdom. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.